Good morning. Today's reading comes from Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the son of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. You are able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May the Lord bless the reading of the word.
Please pray with me. O God, your word gives us counsel for our understanding. Enable us to receive it today in the name of your Son, our Lord. Amen. I don't know if many of you have been to a bookstore or a library recently. Bookstores are sort of few and far between these days. But there's often a very large selection of books about leadership and how to manage others. Our culture very much assumes that we all want to be at the top. And don't get me wrong, it does feel good to be king. It feels good to be someone that other people look up to and seek out when they need an answer. It feels really good when you tell someone to do something and they just do it. Alas, none of us were born king or queen. So we must pay our dues as we climb the rungs on the ladder to get to the top. We've got some pretty interesting euphemisms about what it takes to get to the top. It's every man for himself in this dog-eat-dog world. One of my favorites is, "You're either driving the bus or getting run over by it." So some of these most frequently used sayings imply that people are commodities. They're obstacles that we have to smash down. You know you've obtained success when you have a position of power which can be lorded over others. But it is not so among you, Jesus says. When I've read this scripture in the past, I've thought of James and John as kind of naive. This is just sort of an innocent question where they're trying to figure out where they fit in amongst the disciples. But after sitting with this passage for a little bit this week, I became a little uncomfortable and I'm not so sure anymore. They start out saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Those of you with children, have you ever had one of your kids come to you and say, "Mom, if I tell you something, do you promise not to tell Dad?" Or have you held the credit card statement in your hands in front of your spouse and said, "Before you open this, I need you to promise not to get mad." Make no mistake, James and John knew exactly what they were doing. They were trying to skip a few rungs on that ladder to the top. But Jesus wasn't about to blindly give them or anyone else whatever they want. So he calmly asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" There's no real indication here of whether James and John were startled by this. Maybe they just accepted Jesus' question as an affirmation that he would do whatever they ask. So they continue. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." For a little context, sitting on someone's left and right are signs of power and prestige. Basically, James and John are asking to be top officials in Jesus's future government. I might be projecting a little bit here, but I picture Jesus looking at them both incredulously. "Were you not paying attention just a minute ago?" And through the three verses directly before this, Jesus clearly predicts his death for the third time. In verse 33, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him." Seems pretty clear to me. But who knows? Maybe James and John thought that this was just another one of Jesus' parables, and they really just wanted first rights to share in the glory before the other disciples got in on it. Or maybe they really did understand. And because they understood, they were afraid. And maybe that fear made them seek the promise of a secure future by means of wealth and status. Regardless, I don't think that they could have predicted the irony of criminals on the right and left of Jesus when he came into his glory on the cross. Jesus simply tells them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with?" James and John assure him, "Yes, we can. We can do that." Whew. "Are you sure about that, James and John? Are they really willing to be united in redemptive suffering?" Jesus makes it clear to them that there are steps on that ladder to the top. And it's not up to Jesus to grant the seats to the right or to the left. "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." Ultimately, sitting at the right or the left is the prerogative of God the Father alone. The other disciples kind of get wind of what's happening between Jesus, James, and John. And let me tell you, they're not real pleased about it. Is Jesus playing favorites? Why did James and John go behind their back? The other 10 think that they should be VIPs in the kingdom too. Jesus sees that this could quickly get out of hand, so he calls them all together and patiently explains discipleship. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Authority in the earthly world, then and now, seems to have a lot of perks. There's a lot of benefits. Power, wealth, control, status, influence. This is the temporal authority the disciples understand and they seek. But this isn't how it's supposed to be with the disciples. That kind of leadership is what takes them away from one another and further away from God. God's kingdom is not a dog-eat-dog world of career advancement. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not bad to aspire to greatness. It's the way that greatness is achieved. The disciples are to be acting out a countercultural form of leadership and greatness. This type of leadership is defined in terms of service and promotion of others' well-being, not our own. To rise up, we must first bow down. True leadership should be exercised through service, acting towards the benefit of others, not using them as pawns. But it is not so among you, Jesus said. He didn't just say it, he lived and died it, so that we could be free from the need to be great over others. We can become great and participate in his glory by being like Jesus, who is committed to the flourishing of the whole world through love and service. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.